I'll be delighted to read this psalm to you again. Psalm 87, the theme of it is Zion, the city of God. It is a psalm or a song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of thee are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia, this man was born there. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, born again by the power of the Spirit. Verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. I love the wording of that, the highest himself. There's none higher than our God, and he is the one who establishes Zion. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. And again, he puts the word Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. As we now know, Zion is another name for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are chosen unto salvation by grace, pure grace in the Savior, those who've been redeemed by the blood of that very Son of God, those who have been quickened by the Holy Spirit, gifted with repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, those who are kept by the power of God through faith, those who are preserved all through their lifetime, believing God, resting in the Lord Jesus. Those who shall someday enter into everlasting bliss, into the paradise of God, where the Lamb of God is the light in the city of God. These all constitute Zion. That is the church of our Lord. Another name for Zion is the city of God. It is the habitation of God. The Lord spoke of this city in that passage that Joe read to us in Ephesians chapter 2. And in this city of God, Jews and Gentiles worship right along beside each other. Brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. He writes of the unity of believers in the Savior. We're one with him. We're in union with him. And I believe that union can be set forth in a fourfold way. Number one, it is a covenant union. All who are in the city of God, all who make up the habitation of the Lord, all who are the true temple of God, the tabernacle of God, as it were all joined to Christ in covenant grace. Never underestimate the meaning and the greatness and the wonders of God's covenant, that everlasting covenant and counsel of peace. There in the convening of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Jehovah God, in his infinite wisdom, mercy, justice, and grace, established Zion. He established the true unity of the faith in Christ Jesus. We were joined together in union in the mind and in the purpose of God. This before the world began. We have always been one in Christ Jesus. Matters not who people are. Doesn't matter where they're from. Doesn't matter what age they live in. We're in union with Christ through that purpose of God in the covenant of grace. Secondly, it's, and for lack of a better word, I'm going to call it a mystical union. And by that I mean a union that exists between the saints of God on earth and the saints of God in heaven. We're still united. We're still one body. Out of this congregation, we have seen, and before I got here, many of you have seen, several people taken away from this congregation and taken on to glory. But know this, they're still one with us in Christ Jesus. Though absent from us physically, and though no longer worshiping with us, sitting shoulder to shoulder with us, we're still united to them and with them through our Savior. We worship Him on earth. They worship Him in heaven. We honor God who saved us by His grace while we're here. They honor God perfectly in heaven, having been forever, how many years they've been there, in the presence of the King of Kings. It's a mystical union. No, they're not with us physically, but there is that union that will never be broken. And we really haven't lost anyone. You understand? We have not lost anyone. They have gone on to where we're going to go someday, but we're still united to them because we have the same purpose as they have, only their purpose is perfect now, whereas ours is imperfect, that is to honor and glorify the King. They're doing what we do now, but they're doing without sin. They're doing without self entering into the picture. They're giving all glory and honor to God. And we seek to do that. We, as in Ephesians chapter 1, we seek to glorify the Father who chose us, the Son of God who redeemed us, through whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's all to the praise of the glory of His grace, and we glorify the Spirit of God who has quickened us and made us alive. We glorify Him as best we can, though it is an imperfect glorying. There's no question about that. But we do brag on and boast in the Lord. They're doing the exact same thing we're doing, only they're doing it perfectly. We don't weep for the children of God when they leave us. We don't weep because they leave us. We weep because we're no longer in their company. But we don't weep for them. That's what John Bunyan said to his family as they gathered around him, all of his children and his wife gathered around his deathbed and, you know, crying, that's a natural response to death. But he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. I go yonder to be with my Father. I go yonder to be with my elder brother. I go yonder to be with the Spirit of God. I go yonder to dwell with the saints in glory and sing the praises of the Lamb of God. If you're going to weep, weep for yourself. You must stay here. And you must continue to fight the battle of self, of your old nature. What I'm saying is we're still united to them. Death can't separate the people of God from the family of God. We're one family, whether we're on earth or we're in heaven. And you who have had precious family members who have exited your physical life, rejoice in this. You're still one in Christ. There's still that union that exists. And I know you can't commune with them, but you can commune with the exact same Savior they commune with. You can fellowship with the same God they fellowship with. You can rejoice in that same Lamb of God that they rejoice in. We're united to them still, so I'll call that a mystical union for lack of a better word. So it's a covenant union. It's a mystical union, and I'll say this, it's a spiritual union, thirdly. We're family. We're family. This is a union that exists by the grace of God that isn't one, a union due to our bloodline physically, but due to the bloodline of Christ Jesus. We're redeemed by the same blood. We're loved with the same everlasting love. This is a spiritual union. You and I have a relationship. Those of you who are watching, who are believers now, you rest in Christ. Christ, He's your all. You build all your hopes for eternity upon Him alone. You trust His blood. You trust His sacrifice. You believe you're accepted in Him. Know this. We're family. You're my brother. You're my sister. And that's a union that will never end. Now, physical relationships, they must end. And that's difficult. That's hard. I just spoke about my mother loved that song that we sang, Fade, Fade Each Earthly Joy. Difficult to lose your mom. Back in 75, my dad, he passed away. God taught him the gospel on his deathbed. And we miss those. And I won't ever have that relationship with anybody like I had with my father and my mother, and you won't either. But there is a relationship that is more, that is deeper and more lasting that I do have with Earl Byrd and Violet Byrd. They're my spiritual family. That's what we've got together. That's how we're united. The love of our Lord Jesus Christ has brought us together. And we see that we are in Christ one family. Oh, that God would cause our love for one another to grow. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And I wonder how many people know that we're His disciples by the love that we show for one another. It is an imperfect love, isn't it? But we do love one another. We forgive one another. We do more than just tolerate one another. We embrace one another. And when one of us falls, oh, we're not standing over them as critics, as judges. We bend over and help them up because we're family. in your earthly family, when one of your children or grandchildren or brother or sister, somebody very close to you, when they do wrong, you don't hang out your dirty laundry so everybody can know about it. You know what you do? You try to cover it. You don't get on the phone and say, well, let me tell you what my daughter did. Let me tell you what my boy did. Let me tell you what my husband did. No, you don't do that. You don't do that to your earthly family. We don't want to do that to our spiritual family either. In fact, the Savior says, beware of offending one of his little ones. We're his little ones. You know what God calls his family? Precious jewels. We're his precious jewels. It's a spiritual union. And then the last thing on this is that all of God's people have an everlasting union. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from each other. Not even death. We are one in Christ, and not a single one of his sheep shall ever perish. Now, this is a city the Lord builds. We read in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. I hear men, I get these religious journals, and I hear men talking about, I'm in church planting. I'm a church planter. And I really don't like that expression. You can't plant a church. You can't even plant the seed. All you can do is sow it. And the Lord has to give the increase. And the seed is the word of God. It's the word of the gospel. It's the word of redeeming grace. It's the word of substitution. It's the word of the blood. It's the word of the righteousness of Christ. It's the word of the satisfaction of the justice of God by our dear, faithful Redeemer. And we preach that message. Some of the seed falls by the wayside, hard ground, amounts to nothing, but we keep preaching. Some of it falls on stony ground. Some of it falls on ground that's full of thorns and briars. But every once in a while, God prepares the soil. He prepares the heart, and the seed goes forth, and it falls right into the heart, and it accomplishes God's purpose of salvation. This is the Lord's doing. Only he can build up the church. Only he builds Zion. And if he doesn't build it, we labor in vain. That which is needed in every congregation, that which is needed right here at 13th Street Baptist Church, is the work of the Spirit of God taking the word of the gospel of Christ Jesus and making it effectual to the hearts of men, women, and young people. That's what we've got to have. It's not by the power of persuasion of the preacher. It's not by arm twisting. It's not backing somebody up and saying, look, you've got to believe. Will you believe? Surely you believe. No. It's just the work of God. That's what we've been taught for years and years. And we don't forsake that. And we understand as we sow the good seed of the Word of God, that which has to precede this good seed is the work of the Spirit of God making the heart ready to receive the gospel. And the reason more people don't believe is simply because they have hard hearts. And the only one who can break a hard heart, I said this morning, is the Lord himself using the hammer of his word. We have one elder brother, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's over Zion. He's over the church. This is not my church. It wasn't Bill Parker's church. It wasn't Henry Mahan's church. This is the Lord's church. The Lord's church. He purposed it. He formed it. He established it. He brought somebody in to tell the truth. He blesses His word as it goes forth. We have existed now for 60 plus years. Not because of the power of the preachers, but because God has brought us the truth of the gospel and we seek to glorify God. We're not exalting man. Why, men come and go. I like what I read one time in a book, what was written on a tombstone in England. God buries His workmen and the work goes on. The work goes on. And one of these days He'll bury me. That's okay. But the work will go on. Because it's God's work. The building of this, of Zion, the building of this temple of God, is God's work. It's God's work. You see, the Lord sets forth in His word that this habitation of God, this Zion, she has everything she needs to stand before God fully accepted. She always has. The safety of your soul never was in your hands. Your salvation was never up to you. God, He ordained that you would be His. He purposed that you would be His. And in His time, He brought you to faith in Christ Jesus. He put you under the sound of the gospel. It's no accident you're here tonight. Those of you who are watching, it's no accident you're watching. God purposed for you to hear His truth through one of His servants. And His word, as it goes forth, it will not return unto Him void. It will accomplish that which God pleases in the thing whereto He sends it. Oh Lord, send it to me. That should be our cry always. Lord, send it to me. I need this. So I wish so-and-so was here to listen to the message. Don't try to throw the message over your shoulder and say, well, I hope so-and-so is listening. This is for you. It's for you. God has ordained the words that I'm speaking for the good of His elect. And He'll take the word of God and make it effectual. That means it'll get the job done in you. This is how He built Zion. Our text says, "The Highest Himself shall establish her." The word establish here means prepare, set, S-E-T, put in order. The Lord Himself, the Highest One, the Highest Himself, shall establish her. Oh, this is not established by man. It's not maintained by man. If it is the true church of God, if it is the true Zion of God, it is the Highest Himself. Not an angel. Not a servant. Not a preacher. but the Highest Himself, even that one who is the Son of God. You can't get any higher than Him. He establishes Zion. And let me tell you something. If the Highest Himself establishes Zion, oh, how stable she is. Oh, how safe she is. We were established, prepared, and set in the house of God by the Lord Himself in old eternity. All of the attributes of God, all of His glorious characteristics, they all worked together in the salvation of His people. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Justice and grace working together for our salvation. Justice was satisfied by the doing and the dying, the blood shedding, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Justice and grace working together. And I'll tell you this. Not only does grace demand that the family of God be brought into the kingdom of grace, but justice demands it as well, because justice has been honored by the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Oh, here's the Highest Himself. I love that. The Highest Himself shall establish her. And we were established and set and prepared by the eternal purpose of the Highest Himself. What more solid, more enduring, more certain? What is more solid, more enduring, and more certain than the purpose of the Lord our God? For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, Isaiah 14 says, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? Within that purpose of God was His determination to have a people, and that they all be conformed to the image of Christ. And in that determination of God to have a people all conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, God purposed that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have all glory, and every knee's going to bow to Him, and every tongue's going to confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. We were established and set and prepared by the unchanging grace of God. Grace which chose a people cannot be changed. I am the Lord, I change not, and His grace is unchangeable as well. He willed all that the church would be, and He settled all the arrangements for her justification, her redemption, her calling, her salvation, her preservation, and her perfection. He settled it all in eternity past, leaving nothing for us to do. That's the kind of salvation I'm greatly interested in. One that doesn't require me to lift a finger, because if it does, I'm surely a goner. I need somebody who's going to work out this salvation all by Himself. And He will get all the glory. And I'll tell you, we were established, set, and prepared by the Highest Himself, who loved us with an everlasting love. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Loved with everlasting love, we sometimes sing the song, led by grace that love to know. Spirit moving from above, Thou hast taught me, it is so. Sometimes Susanna sings, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. We were established and set and prepared by the unlimited power of Him who is the highest Himself. Nothing shall interfere with God's purpose of salvation for His beloved ones. Nothing at all. Because He has all power and He will bring it all to pass. Who can overcome Him? Who can overpower God? Who has power anywhere near the omnipotence of our Lord? Well, what about Satan? His power has been loaned to him by God Himself. He can do nothing more than God has willed. And the power of the creatures, all of those who would be enemies to the gospel, can they hinder that which is the eternal purpose of God? Never. Never. He has power and He exercises His power to bring everything He ordained to pass. Well, these things being true, how do we come to experience the reality of being a stone in the building of God? You see, and Peter goes into this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says we're living stones in this temple of God, in Zion, in the house of God. The gospel goes forth just like, you remember when Solomon built the temple? He sent workers out and they went into the mines where they quarried these stones that would be set in the temple. And every stone was shaped right there on site where it was dug out. So that when it was put on a wagon and hauled back to Jerusalem to go into the temple, it fit just exactly where it was to fit. And we are stones, we're living stones of God's choosing. He has sent His gospel out into the world and He has dug us out of the quarry of this old world. And I'll tell you, He shaped us, He formed us, and He fashioned us, and He puts us into this living temple of God. And guess what? We fit perfectly. You fit perfectly. Because it's all the Lord's doings. He talks about here that people are born in Zion. In verse 4, this man was born there. Verse 5, that man was born in her. In verse 6, this man was born there. Born again. That is, all who are the Lord's people, all of Zion, all ordained unto everlasting life, they will be born again by the power of the Spirit. Our Lord told Nicodemus, she must be born again. And born again, all of the elect will be. And the highest Himself shall establish her. And look at verse 6. The Lord shall count. When He writeth up the people, that this man was born there, Selah. When all of the elect of God are gathered together in glory someday. Have no idea when that will be. People say, and somebody said to me the other day, said, I think all the signs look like Christ is going to come back soon. I just said this. I said, well, the saints of God in the first century were thinking, everything is ready for the coming of Christ. He's coming soon. I don't know when He's coming. Don't be a date setter. I'm not looking for signs to be fulfilled. I'm looking for Christ to come. Let us all who are the people of God stand, as it were, on the tiptoes of faith and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. As we hear him say, behold, I come quickly. One thing is for certain. His meaning of quickly is far different from our meaning of quickly. But with him, a day is as a thousand years. He doesn't get in a hurry. His people must be called effectually to believe on Christ. But the Lord shall count. The Lord shall count. This man was born there, Selah. The Jews, for the most part, translate Selah as the word always. Always. I know we think of it as, some people, merely as a musical notation. It is more than that. It is more than that. Mr. Spurgeon quotes a man that says, here's what Selah means. Amen, 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 forever and ever. That's what it means. But there is coming a day when there shall be a great roll called. All of the elect will be gathered together in glory. And when the roll is called up yonder, that song's in the songbook, isn't it? When the roll is called up yonder, one voice will answer for all of God's people. The same voice that has always answered for us. It's the voice of the Son of God. One of our viewers, most likely he's watching now, when Susanna sang that song, Eternal Questions, recently, he said, that's my favorite song. That's my favorite song. And it ends up, the theme of it is, well, when you stand before the judgment of God, and when your name is called, will Christ answer for you and say, Father, I'm here? Our advocate, our elder brother, our head, our spokesman, our Savior, when the names of the people of God are counted, when the Lord in eternity numbers his people, when our names are called, one voice will echo throughout heaven's glory. When the Father says, James Ferguson Byrd, the Savior will say, Father, I'm here. I'm here. Because we're always viewed by the Father in Christ Jesus. Father, I'm here. Well might this verse then end with, amen, 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 forever and ever. In that final census, when the Lord counts, when he compares the chosen ones with the called ones, it will be the exact same number of people. The exact same people. I read this week in a message, and I've even used these words before. In heaven's glory, there's plenty of room, but no vacant seats in the end. Everybody who's supposed to be there in that final counting by that one who is himself the highest, when he counts, we'll all be there. Amen. We'll all be there. By his grace, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be there. Notice how we're described in verse 7. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. We'll all turn into musicians and singers in that fair land, singing the praises of our Lord. Revelation 15:3 says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. We're going to sing the song of Miriam, which is the song of redemption. We've learned the song of redemption here on earth. We shall sing it in heaven. We've learned down here to sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by thy blood. We've learned the words here. When we step into glory, we'll just sing right along with all the saints in heaven. And then notice the last phrase of the psalm. All my springs are in thee. I think one song kind of sums this up. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. They call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me, O Spirit of God, teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. And here's the original words. Praise the mount. Oh, fix me on it. That's the original words. Oh, praise the mount. Oh, fix me on that mount. Christ Jesus the Lord. Mount of God's unchanging love. And let me give you this when I close. Everything that flows to us, all the goodness of God, don't ever complain about what you don't have. You have all the goodness of God. You have all the grace of God. You have all the mercy of God. Don't moan and groan about what you don't have. You have what very few folks that you know have got. You have everything because you have Christ Jesus. Amen. Having Him, you have all. Amen. Every good thing that flows to us flows from the smitten rock. Smitten with the rod of God's justice. And that water just gushes, it springs forth. Drink of the water of life freely and be refreshed. You say, this old world has kicked me down. There's so much bad news, all that's going on over there and in Europe and the war and all of that. Go back to the rock smitten. Drink of the water of life and be refreshed and know that the same Savior who saved you, He's governing everything in this world, making it all work out for the good of His people in this life. And sing praises to the Lord. And let me give you this reference finally. Look at Zephaniah. I just want to read this. It's such a beautiful passage of Scripture. Go to the book of Zephaniah, not far from the split of the Testaments. One of the minor prophets, only got three chapters. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'll give you just a few seconds to get there. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 14. Here's the command to sing, O daughter of Zion. It says, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. There's no judgment for you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. No evil can come to you. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is another name for Zion, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hands be slack, weak. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Oh, let me remember that. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, he is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee, watch this, with singing. Can you imagine the Lord himself singing? Oh, to hear his sweet voice singing of his grace to us and of his everlasting love to his covenant people. He says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even at the time that I will gather you. For I will make you a name, and I will make you a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And one of these days, the Lord is going to put his redeemed church on display for all the world to see. And they'll see us dressed in the beauties of our dear Savior. Say, oh, that we were with them. Oh, that we had been numbered among them. And then the wicked will perish. But we shall always be the people of God.
Amen.
Always be his Zion. Always be his redeemed family. Always be the apple of his eye. That's what he says about us. We're the apple of his eye. He says, touch not mine anointed. He's talking about his people. Touch not mine anointed. If you touch them, you touch me, God says. Zion.
Amen.
Zion. Oh, what a name for the people of God. And he always abides with us. 75 is the number of our last song, and we'll sing all four of the stanzas. Hymn number 75, this is taken out of Luke chapter 24, where the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Savior having revealed himself to them,